Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, the first part of verse 14, and then verses 22 through 32. Let us listen now for God's holy word. Then Peter stood up with the 11 apostles. In a loud voice, he spoke to the crowd. My fellow Jews, he said, let me explain this to you. All of you who live in Jerusalem, listen carefully to what I say. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man who had God's approval. God did miracles, wonders, and signs among you through Jesus. You yourselves know this. Long ago, God planned that Jesus would be handed over to you. With the help of evil people, you put Jesus to death. You nailed him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. He set him free from the suffering of death. It wasn't possible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. David spoke about him. He said, I know that the Lord is always with me. Because he is at my right hand, I will always be secure. So my heart is glad and joy is on my tongue. My whole body will be full of hope. You will not leave me in the place of the dead. You will not let your Holy One rot away. You always show me the path that leads to life. You will fill me with joy when I am with you. Fellow Israelites, you can be sure that King David died. He was buried. His tomb is still there today. But David was a prophet. He knew that God had made a promise to him. God had promised that he would make someone in David's family line king after him. David saw what was coming. He spoke about the Messiah rising from the dead. He said that the Messiah would not be left in the place of the dead. His body would not rot in the ground. God has raised this same Jesus back to life. We are all witnesses of this. And we thank God for the reading and the hearing of this holy word.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning I want to begin by showing you a picture. This picture is 33 years old. It's from 1987, and I want you to look closely at the picture because it's a picture of my 10-year high school reunion. Now, you're probably not going to recognize anybody in that picture, but if you look closely, it looks like we're cast members in a John Hughes 1980s movie, like Breakfast Club or 16 Candles. But I want you to see if you can spot the pastor. Where's Waldo in that picture? Where's the pastor? Did you find me yet? And if you haven't found me yet, I'm going to ask you to look in the back row. Apologies to those of you who are here and can't see the beauty of this picture clearly. But if you go to the back row and you count over to the left, eight people, put your finger down. You will have put your finger down on a reasonably acceptable human being, a man with a decent head of hair, a pair of glasses, a mustache, and a beard. And that's the pastor. From 1987, I was 28 years old. I remember that high school reunion so clearly. And the reason I think I remember it is because that's the only high school reunion I went to. And I wasn't going to go to that one. But my friend, who still lives in the same house near where we all grew up, he said to me, come on, come and we'll go together. I lived 120 miles away. It wasn't a long trip. So I said, okay. The weekend of the high school reunion, I pull up to his house. We spent all of Thursday night. He pulled out his old high school yearbook, and we started going through, you know, looking at the pictures. There's 148 or 9 of us in the class. Not a big class. So we really knew everybody in our class. And we're pointing at pictures. Remember when that idiot did that? And remember when she sang that song? And And we probably spent 2 or 3 hours just reminiscing. I know our spouses wish they were there to experience that. And one of the reasons we did that was because we were afraid that we wouldn't recognize a lot of people the next night when we went to the reunion at the hotel. So the next night, we walk into the hotel, into the Ginetti. They're in the lobby. There's a table set up, and there are two young women, still relatively young, from our class, which I recognized both of them. And I walked up to the one, Debbie, and she always had kind of a smart alecky way about her, even in high school. It was good to see she hadn't changed. She looked at me, and she said, "Welcome to our 10-year class reunion." "Who the heck are you?" And it went downhill from there. At the end of the evening, when Rick and I were going back home, we commiserated that there were fully half of those people that we didn't recognize. 10 years later. Now, think about this. These are people that we went through 4 years of high school together. We went through junior high, some elementary school. We had classes together. We took tests together. We were at football games, basketball games, dances, socials, bonfires. And 10 years later, were it not for the name tags, most of these, or a good number of these people, would have been complete strangers to us. How's that possible? You could be with somebody for maybe up to 12 years, and then not recognize them 10 years later. You know how that's possible. None of us are the people we were 10 years ago. A lot can happen in 10 years. A few extra pounds around the midsection, 100 or 1,000 or so hairs that have found their way into the drain in the shower, looking into the mirror and seeing wrinkles appear on our previously unsullied face. A lot can happen in 10 years. And it happens gradually. It doesn't happen immediately. That's why we grow used to the face we see in the mirror every day. Little by little, cumulatively, day by day, bit by bit, until suddenly, almost unnoticed, you look into the mirror one day and you're applying your lipstick or shaving your face and you see that face and say, "Who are you and what did you do to my face?" Now that's the way change happens. That's the way change happens. It happens slowly, incrementally, little by little, day by day. But not always. Not always. In some rare cases, change happens like this. In the blink of an eye. And this morning, I want to present Exhibit A in the immediate change category. I want to talk about Peter. The Peter we see here in Acts chapter 2. Now, Peter is standing in Acts chapter 2 when Ingrid is reading this, and he is surrounded by a couple of 100,000 of his closest friends, because this is Pentecost. It's one of those high holy days on the Jewish calendar. So people come from nations all around. Some of the people in Jerusalem, scholars believe, traveled up to 1,000 miles to be there. And here's Peter standing, surrounded by this crowd. Now, because there's such a big crowd, there's also a pretty good contingent of Roman soldiers there. Because remember, Jerusalem is an occupied city, and they're not too happy with the Romans. So you get a couple of 100,000 Jews together, there's possibility of disturbances, demonstrations. And in fact, there'd already been a disturbance there. Right before where we were reading, on Pentecost Day, and most of you will remember this, there was the great invasion of the Holy Spirit. It sounded today like what we hear people say on TV when a tornado is torn through their town, you know. It sounded like a freight train. Now, nobody in Jerusalem would have explained it that way, but they would have said a gale force wind blew through that town, a wind that you don't just feel here, but you can feel it too. And so all the people came running to the source of that noise, and that's about where Peter and the other 11 apostles are with him. And this is where we find Peter, and what is Peter doing? He's clearing his throat because he's going to preach to a couple of hundred thousand people. Now, mind you, this is a man who never had a single preaching class in seminary. This is a man who never took public speaking in high school. This is a man who, as far as we know, never addressed a decent-sized crowd of people. But this Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and he says, "Men of Jerusalem and points beyond," and he starts to preach. That's Peter in Acts chapter 2. But we know Peter. We know Peter because we've been through the Gospels. And in the Gospels paint a picture of Peter that we're pretty familiar with. The last time we saw Peter, if you'll remember now, this is 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, but the last time we saw Peter was the night before Jesus was to be killed. Peter had abandoned him, but now he's coming back, feeling a little badly, maybe a little guilty, and he wants to come into the courtyard of the chief priest, but he's not allowed admittance. Finally, a woman opens the door for him, and he comes in, but while she's shutting the door, she says to him, "You are one of his disciples, right?" And Peter said, "I don't know what you're talking about. Not me." And then he finds a place by the fire to warm himself, see if he can get some information about what's going on. And somebody else says to him, "You're one of them." And he says, "I'm not." And then about an hour later, somebody else comes up to him and says, "You are definitely one of his disciples because you've got Galilean written all over you." And Peter said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that man." And then he leaves the courtyard. Probably because he realizes that this was a risky enterprise to begin with, and his life is in danger now. That's the picture we have of Peter prior to Pentecost Sunday. Of course, Peter was always the brash and bold one, right? He's always the one who spoke up first, and his words were powerful and demonstrative. Just an hour before, on the same night, just an hour before he was gathered around the fire at the chief priest's courtyard, Peter was standing in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Peter, you better be on your toes because Satan is seeking to sift you out. He's trying to separate you from me." And you remember what Peter said. And you can just hear him as he puffs out his chest. He said, I'm all in with you, Jesus. I will go to prison for you. I will die for you. And then an hour later, I don't know that man. But Peter was always, he was always good with the words. He always said the right thing. Do you remember when Jesus took the disciples across the Sea of Galilee to Caesarea Philippi? They got in the boat on the Jewish side. They went over to the other side into the region of the Decapolis. It's a pagan side. And Jesus had a purpose for taking them there. So they all disembark and they go up to a pagan shrine that's known by the name the Gates of Hell. And Jesus says to them when they're standing there, "I know people are talking about me and you've just told me that some say I'm John the Baptist, some say I'm Elijah, and some say I'm somebody else." But he looks them in the eye. And he says, "Now I want to ask you that question, the only really important question. Who do you say that I am?" And what does Peter say? Jesus can barely get this out of his mouth before Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'm getting goosebumps saying this because I can imagine Jesus is so pleased with this that he says, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. In fact, I'm going to build my whole church on Petra, Peter, this rock. This is a shining moment in Peter's life. Were he to die at that moment and they say, what was the highest moment in your life? Peter would have said, it was there. And it was wonderful for about 10 minutes. Because 10 minutes later, Jesus is talking to them and he says, okay, now here's the plan. And the plan is this: we're going to go into Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'll be put on trial, I'll be crucified, I'll die, and 3 days later, I'll rise again. And you all know what Peter said. God forbid it, that's never going to happen to you. And then you remember what Jesus said too. Get behind me, Satan. Heights, the depths. And I'm not picking on Peter. I'm just saying this is the picture that's painted by the gospel writers. There are some good points. I mean, you remember the night all of the disciples were out on the boat. Jesus said, you go across the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to pray for a while. I'll catch up with you. Well, they're out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and it's 4:00 in the morning. And the waves are crashing, and the wind is whipping, and the sea is kind of in tumult, but one of the disciples looks out, and what is that coming? Something is coming toward us across the water, and they realize it's a person. And somebody says, it's Jesus. Now, I can't read minds, thankfully. But I can guarantee you that none of those other 11 disciples in the boat had an inkling of a thought that said, I'm going to get out there and walk on the water. It was Peter who said, Jesus, can I join you? And Jesus says, come on in, the water's fine. And Peter gets out of the boat and takes a few steps towards Jesus. And there he is for what, 10 seconds, 15 seconds, until he sees the waves below him crashing and the wind that's whipping, and then he's starts to sink. He says, help me, Jesus. And Jesus pulls him up. That's Peter. Strong, brash, bold when he's talking. But Peter in action is a different thing. A man who, like most of us, want to do what God and what Christ require of us, but find ourselves failing so often. So this is the picture of Peter, and now here he is in Acts chapter 2, 50 days later. And he's preaching to the people. And this is what he says, part of what he says. Fellow Jews, listen carefully and get this story straight. Jesus of Nazareth was a man whose credentials God proved to you through miracles, wonders, signs. God performed through him all of these things for you. God raised him from the dead. Jesus is the Messiah. I want you to remember the context here. Hundreds of thousands of people, Roman guards, and is this Peter? Because if this is Peter, Peter would have known that at some point, somebody's going to get upset about this. The authorities are going to come. He might be arrested. And in fact, that's what happens 2 chapters later. He's out preaching Jesus and sharing the gospel, and he's arrested. He's brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, and they say to him, Peter, knock it off. We forbid you from doing this. And Peter says, I just want to be frank with you. Jesus, the one that you murdered on the cross, he's alive, he's risen, and he is bringing his kingdom in as I speak. And the Sanhedrin said to him, oh, listen, we're serious about this. If you don't stop, there'll be a penalty to be paid, which perhaps might include your physical death. And here's what Peter says. He says, well, y'all will have to decide whether we should listen to you or listen to God, but I can speak for my friends here. We're not going to stop talking about what we've seen and what we've heard and what we know. And he leaves the place. And he continues to preach. This is Peter. This is Peter 50 days ago. This is Peter now. Now, if you met somebody 2 months ago, for the first time, if you saw them 2 months later, you'd say, oh, I remember you. But it's hard to imagine meeting Peter back here in the Garden of Gethsemane and then seeing him here in Pentecost and thinking this is the same man. He's not just talking a big game, he's living it. And Peter did this for the rest of his life, the next 31 years. Tradition has it that Peter, in 64 AD, was arrested and thrown into prison in Rome under the Emperor Nero. And one night, he escaped from his jail, and he took the road running out away from Rome. But that night, there happened to be a stranger whose path crossed with his. And as they were moving by one another, Peter looked at the man's face and he saw Jesus. And he said to him, Quo vadis, Domine? Where are you going, Lord? And Jesus said to him, I'm going to Rome to be crucified. And Peter said, then I will go too. And Peter returned to Rome, returned to his jail cell, and a few days later was crucified in the same manner as Jesus had been crucified. Not the same manner, though. When he was to be crucified, Peter said, I don't deserve to die in the same way my Lord and Master died. Crucify me upside down. And so they crucified him, head downward. Peter was a changed man. And it happened just like that. A few weeks' time. What changes a person's life that quickly? Or maybe I should even say, who changes somebody's life that quickly? In order for a person to change that dramatically, there can really only be one explanation, and that explanation is Christ has risen from the dead. I've seen him. I've talked with him. He's a different person. Peter knew the resurrected Christ. And if you remember in John chapter 21, the last chapter in John's gospel, Peter actually has breakfast with Jesus by the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus does two incredibly important things for Peter. First of all, he forgives Peter for denying him. Three times he asks him, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know. And the other thing he does is he recommissions Peter. He says to him, go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. And that's what Peter does for the rest of his life. He finds the courage because he knows his risen Lord. That's the power of Easter, the power that continues every Sunday, every day. And I don't know about you, but I have to say as a pastor that once we get beyond the walls of a church, it's difficult in the day and age in which we live to believe in the resurrection. Because of the world we live in. And the world we live in, very honestly, is postmodern. And people say, what is postmodern? Well, here's my definition of postmodern, a very simple definition. It's a place where rationality rules and religion is ridiculed. And maybe not ridiculed, but we're kind of given a nod. Well, yes, there are still some people who believe that, but we understand how the world works. We know how the world works. And it wasn't always that way up until about 300 years ago at the dawn of the Enlightenment. The world was supportive. We may not have believed all the same things, but we knew that there was the presence of the Creator and the Almighty surrounding us. But anymore, talk about the resurrection with some people. I'll give you an example. John Shelby Spahn, He is a bishop in the Episcopal Church in New Jersey. And about, 10, maybe 15 years ago, he wrote a book called A New Christianity for a New World. Because John Spong said, listen, we live in a world where we understand cause and effect, where we understand why things happen, or at least we're on the cusp of explaining most all of it. And so if we're going to talk about Christianity, one of the things we have to say is, we know there couldn't be a physical resurrection of a dead person in time. And so we've got to understand this in a different way. That we don't physically rise, that Jesus didn't physically rise. If we want to spread some Christianity, we're going to have to give Christianity some new explanations. It's a tough world. I heard an interview with John Shelby Spong a while later, and he said, listen, my daughter has a PhD in physics. How can a person like that be asked to understand the resurrection? Well, the only thing I would say to that is, okay, how do you explain Peter? How do you explain what happened to him in the course of 7 weeks? And not just Peter. Every one of the original 12 disciples, with the exception of Judas and John, who died at the age of 90 or so on the Isle of Patmos years later, every one of those other originals died because they were martyred, because they were preaching the gospel, because they were living the gospel. James the Greater was beheaded in Jerusalem. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Thomas was impaled and left for dead. Matthew was martyred by the sword. Every one of them. Were they living a lie? Would I die for something I knew to be a lie? The only way we would give our life willingly is if we knew that because of Christ, death is not a termination, but instead it's a transition. Peter was a changed man, and Easter gives each one of us the power to be different people. Because we know, too, regardless of what we're enduring now or will be called to endure, that there's a purpose for life now to bring justice and righteousness, to live the gospel. And there will be a purpose for life forevermore because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks for Peter. Personally, many of us give thanks because we, like Peter, have great intentions and speak sometimes powerful words, but always, not always, are we able to find the courage to go where you would lead. But we thank you for the power that's displayed, the resurrection power in their lives, and for the way it can be displayed in how we live today, tomorrow, in the days to come. In Christ's name, amen.